We are in a short series. It's called Marriage. It's a two-part service, two-part series. And so we're just going to go ahead and read the passage from which we're studying, and then we'll jump into what we're going to be talking about today. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So last time we opened it up and we sprang from, of course, the ring service that Don and Sheila had. And we talked about the key for the woman. Her key, her responsibility for the marriage is to be submission into the family and be submissive to her own husband. That's what we were talking about. And you know, when you say that kind of thing, women kind of go into convulsions and they don't like that. And so I helped you with it. I think I did. I showed you that it was so that there's a results from it. It's not just so you'll be a good little submissive wife. There's a results from it. And it's so that you'll bring your husband to the Word of God. In other words, having the life that God wants you to have that's talked about in His Word. So that you'll have the husband that you've always wanted. So that you'll have the home that you've always wanted. That you'll have the life that you've always wanted. That you'll have godly children like you've always wanted. So it's so that, and there's tremendous results. And we're going to finish that up. We just got two verses last time. So we're going to do verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 on that. And then we're going to beat up the men, okay? We're going to beat us guys up with verse 7. So it's been about equal time on both. So let's take a look at this. So let's read verses 3 through 6 and see what we're going to be talking about for about half of our time today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, what do? They put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Now, Peter's talking here about modesty. That's what he's really talking about. But in his society, as it's been in every society, women have put a lot of emphasis on the outward appearance or the outward adornment. And I don't care where you go, you're going to find this way back in history. In fact, you could go to deepest, darkest Africa, go way back up in the jungles, find a colony, and you're going to find women working on their outward adornment. Now, they do it a little different than we do. They'll have their necklaces made of berries or whatever they do and a bone through their nose. But that's pretty in their society. And they think that's... And women are wired that way. God has wired you women. Praise God. God has wired you women to be pretty. So what is it? Is it that Peter's just got something against nice hair? I mean, does he want it all matted and frizzed up? And, you know, is that what he's talking about? No. See, hear what he said. Let your beauty come from. He doesn't say anything about not being nice looking. He says, but let the real beauty that you have come from the inner surface, from the inner person. Has it got something against jewelry? No, that's not what he said. Has it got anything against dressing nice clothes? No. That's not what he said at all. He says, let that inner beauty come out. Let that inner beauty, let that be what really, really, really makes you special. Makes you really, really special. And I want to make sure that I say this. You see, don't confuse a sloppy woman, an unkept woman, a plain Jane holiness type woman. Don't confuse that with spirituality. See, that draws attention to the outward self. A sloppy woman draws attention to her outward self. An unkept woman draws attention. And we've all probably seen the plain Jane holiness woman. And where we go, and we see that draws attention to her even more so than a woman who is dressed nice and looks nice does. That draws attention to her. So he's not talking about that. What he's talking about is letting your beauty, your real beauty, come forth from the inner person that you are. Now, in his society and in every society, women paid a lot of attention to the outward adornment. We've all seen pictures of Cleopatra. And she wore the wigs and a lot of makeup and the jewelry and all the elaborate dress that she had. So that was way back before Peter. That was way before. So every society has done this. And his time, the Greek women dyed their hair. No, I mean, like some of you have done with the purple and the green and the blue hair. That's nothing new. They did that in Peter's time. That's what the Greek women did. That's nothing new. Piercings? That's nothing new. We're going to show you something here in just a second in the scriptures. None of that is new. And they did the hairstyles. You know, they dye their hair, but they also did the beehive thing. Remember the beehive thing? You know, and even in the 1700s, the women did the beehive thing. And so that's nothing really different. Every society, the women have put a lot of emphasis in their outward appearance. And I thank God for that. But what Peter says is let's don't make that the beauty of you. Let your real beauty be from within. And Isaiah wrote about it. And Isaiah lived about 760, 780 years before the birth of Jesus. So we're talking like 3,000 years ago now. Isaiah wrote something I think gives us insight. And I want to read it to you so you'll see it. So 3,000 years ago, Isaiah wrote this. In that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles, the headbands, and the crescent necklaces, and the earrings, and the bracelets, and the veils, and the headdresses, and the ankle chains, and the sashes, the perfume bottles, and charms, the signet rings, and the nose rings. See, they did piercings. Piercings are nothing new. The fine robes, and the capes, and the cloaks, and the purses, and the mirrors, and the linen garments, and tiaras, and shawls. So see, nothing much has changed in this dimension. It didn't change before Peter or after Peter. It's still, women give a lot of time to this. And so what he does to help us understand is he starts giving models. And what he says is let your models be the women, the holy women of the past. Not the magazine cover women in their particular time. Don't let it be the Cleopatras. You know, don't let it be the Queen of the South. Don't let it be the Jezebel. Don't let it be Delilah. Let it be the holy women. What he would say to you women today, you wives today, is don't go and get a magazine and let that be your model. And don't try to be what that cover is on that magazine. You know, like InStyle, like Glamour, like Shape, like Self. Those magazines that don't turn into those magazines to find your model. Turn into the Bible. Look at the holy women of old. Let that be your model. Don't turn into a magazine. Turn into the Bible. Let that become your model. And I would say the same thing to you. You know, last week as we were doing the ring thing with Don and Sheila, you know, I said, Sheila's a model woman. She's a model wife. Let the holy women you know be your model. Let the Sheila Doubters and the Judy Youngs, let these women that have, they're beautiful on the outside, are they not? You better say, yeah, they are. But it's their inner beauty that really makes them special, that really makes them beautiful. And he says, this is what he's attempting to tell all of us that. And he says this is what is really great worth in the sight of God. If you want to look good for God, then work on that inner self. And specifically, he gives us two areas to work on. First area, he says, have a gentle spirit. A gentle spirit. Don't be mean. Don't be mean to your husband. Don't be mean. Don't be. Nobody likes a mean woman. Am I right? And he says, and also have a quiet spirit. Don't be a noisy woman. I don't like noisy women, and neither do you. You know, noisy women are obnoxious. They get on your nerves. Don't be a noisy woman. Don't be yelling at your husband. And when he does these dumb things, don't be mean with him. We're going to talk more about that. But this is what he says. If you'll do this, then you're going to be good looking to God. This is what is of great worth to God. And then he uses a specific model for us. And let's read this. It's in 1 Peter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, they, the holy women of the past, they were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah. So he uses Sarah. Now, of all the women that he could have used in the scriptures, he uses Sarah. Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, that's her husband, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. And you are her daughters. You can be like Sarah. You can have the life Sarah had. You can be like Sarah if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, what's that about? What's he talking about? Don't give way. What way to fear? What does that mean? Now, Sarah called her husband, Abraham, master. In the King James Bible, it says, Lord. Now, how many of you women call your husband master or Lord in a respective way? No, I'm not talking about, well, yeah, you're really my Lord. Yeah. Yeah, you're some master. I'm not talking about it. I mean, really, you respect your husband that you could do that. Do you see how far you've drifted women from where you should be? Now, why Sarah? Why Sarah? I mean, somebody may say, well, he must have been a nearly perfect husband to call him Lord and Master. Well, if you said that, you've just told me you have never read your Bible. Because, man, it is the opposite. And this is why he uses Sarah. Let me tell you some things that Abe did to Sarah. She's about 65 years old. And Abraham comes home one day and he says, hey, baby, we're going to be moving. Oh, where are we moving? Well, I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? Well, the Lord just, I feel like the Lord told me to move and just to follow him. And he would take me to where we're going to be living. Oh, okay. Well, what does the house look like? Oh, we won't have a house. What do you mean we won't have? Now, she's in a walled city. She's protected. And he's going to move her. And he says, what do you mean we're not going to have it? We're going to live in a tent. She's 65 years old. Now, would that cause you, would you be quiet? Would you have a quiet spirit at this moment? Would you be gentle with your husband if he did this to you? I mean, would fear kind of set in on you? But see, she didn't give way to fear. She maintained a gentle and a quiet spirit, and she put her hope in God. Let me tell you something else he did. They're out there living in the wilderness in a tent. And twice, not once, but twice, he put her in a very vulnerable, precarious situation with two young men. Now, Sarah's beautiful. The Bible keeps talking about how beautiful Sarah is. And he put her, in fact, he gave her to them. Two times. Now, would you be quiet about that, lady? Would that not bring a little fear into you? Would you not have something that you really wanted to say to Abraham concerning this? Would you be quiet? Or would you be gentle? But see, she maintained her gentle and her quiet spirit. She didn't give way to fear, and she put her hope in God. This is why he's using Sarah. And then, later, he has a child with another woman named Hagar. And the child's name is Ishmael. Now, this causes, as you would suspect, a lot of problems in the family. A lot of problems. How quiet would you be about that? How gentle would you be about that, wife? But see, she did have some things to say about that one. But she didn't give way to fear. And see, that was weird in that society because you know, in that society, a man could dump a woman just like that. He could have anything he wanted. He was wealthy. But he didn't. See, would that not cause you some fear? But Sarah didn't give way to fear. Sarah maintained her gentle and her quiet spirit, and she kept her hope in God. See, the picture that Peter is painting for us here is not how perfect Abraham was. It's the opposite. It's how imperfect Abraham was, just like your husband, just like me. And how he made some goofy mess-ups, just like your husband, just like me. He made some horrific decisions, you know, just like your husband, and just like me. But she didn't give way to fear. She kept her gentle and her quiet spirit. And she put her hope in God. See, that's the second key. The first one is to be submissive to your husband. The second thing is to make sure that your beauty from the inside is what really makes you beautiful. How many of you, ask you ladies, and I really want you to raise your hand for me here, if you will. How many wives have ever been through something where your husband did something so goofy, where made such a mistake in a decision that he made that it brought some fear into the house? How many women ever, yeah, there you are. It's going to happen. But you see, what you've got to maintain is that gentle and that quiet spirit. Don't be mean. Don't be yelling. Put your hope in God. And that's going to bring forth that beauty, that inner beauty that's going to maintain your marriage. What's so interesting here with all of this, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. Now, you got married really young then. We don't know how old she was when they got married. But that was a marriage that lasted over 100 years. Women, you want your marriage to last? Use those keys. Use those keys. Those are the things that a woman needs to do for her husband. See, those are the keys. Submit to your husband so that you can have the husband you want, the life you want, the home you want, the children you want. Let your look nice. Be beautiful. But let your real beauty, your greatest beauty, come from within out. And then don't give way to fear. Put your hope in God. If you'll do that, you're going to have a long-lasting, great marriage. Okay. So what does he say to the guys? What does he say to us men? What does he say? So let's beat up on the guys a little bit, okay? Let's read verse 7. He says here, husbands, in the same way. Now, what does that mean? In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. As the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing, how much? Nothing will hinder your prayers. So what is he talking about here in the same way? Well, what's he been talking about? He's been talking about wives being submissive to their husbands, right? In the same way, husband, you're to be submissive to your wife. You see, and men go into convulsions then. I've had men come to me and say, she won't submit to me. Well, do you submit to her? No, that's not what it says. I'm not supposed to. She's supposed to submit to me. I said, no, you haven't read your Bible. See, in the same context where he says, tells a wife in Ephesians 5:22 to submit to the husband, he's telling the man, he's telling us to submit to one another. Here's what he says, Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Sir, husband, if you're not submitting to your wife, you are not reverencing Christ. You're in rebellion. And bad things are going to happen for you. And I want to make sure that we get this submissive thing right. You're not to submit the headship of your home to her. See, you are the head of the home. Have you ever seen a home that was out of order, where the woman was the head and the authority and the leader of that home? That's not a good situation. I'm not saying you submitting the headship to her. Neither are you submitting the authority to her. You are the authority in the home. You're supposed to make sure those children get disciplined like they're supposed to. That's your job. That's your responsibility. That's not hers. You're the authority in the home. You're the leader. You're the leader in the home. You're supposed to lead your family to the things of God. You're supposed to make sure things get done. You're the leader. You're supposed to make sure the bills get paid. I don't care who writes a check. You make sure it gets done. I'm not talking about submitting the headship, submitting that to her. What I'm talking about is doing exactly what Peter says to do. Submit your consideration to her. Let me read it to you. That verse says, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Be considerate. We submit consideration to her. What does that mean? Well, we guys, we have this agenda going on. We have our agendas happening all the time. You know, our worlds, our agendas are happening. And sometimes in getting in so involved and engrossed in our agendas, we forget about her. We forget that she has feelings and that she has needs because we're so consumed with ours. And we take her for granted. Tell you a story. Happened like 2.5, 3 decades ago now, 27, 28 years ago. We had just purchased this campus. And we were remodeling this structure and this building to make it pretty like it is now. And we were working day and night on it. I was here day and night. And then we had three services. And so I was doing 3 sermons. I would come in the morning and we were doing sheetrock and molding and painting. And so I would work all day, go home, eat a bite, and then come back because everybody was coming at night to work on the building. Some of you were here when we were doing all that. We're working on this thing all the time. And then I'd go home and I'd take a shower and I'd jump in the bed and I'd get all my study stuff out and I'd prepare sermons, and it was like 24/7. I was in my world. I was in my thing, my agenda, what I was doing. So one day Judy asked me, she said, will you not work Friday night and you and I go out to eat? She said, we haven't done anything in a long time. I said, okay, I guess I will. I reluctantly did. I just, you know, that's just what I knew I hadn't and knew I should. So I got things set up. I worked as long as I could here and ran home to where we was living at that time on Main Street. And I ran home and I jumped in the shower and changed clothes. And we got in the car and we was backing out of the driveway. And she reaches into her pocketbook and she hands me a card. Man, what's the card for? Open it up. It's an anniversary card. That was our anniversary. I had forgotten our anniversary. Guys, husbands, that is not a good move. That is not good for a marriage. And she said, I did it a couple of times. I was so consumed with my agenda, with my world, I had totally forgotten about her feelings and her needs. Listen, this was one of our anniversaries in our 20 years, something in that area. This big, big anniversary. Every anniversary is big. And sir, it's big to you, but it is massive to her. She needs to know you're thinking about that. She needs to know that you're thinking about her. And when you take her for granted, I'm telling you, it's devastating to your marriage. You need to be considerate of her. And then he says something else here. He says also what you need to do is give her respect. Let's read that one. Treat her with respect. You submit respect to her. Treat her with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you. Now, in that culture, a man just did not give respect to a woman. That would sort of stamp him as being a weakling, a wimp, in that society. You know, and I look at it today, and whether it's a boyfriend-girlfriend thing, or whether it's an engagement thing, or whether it's a marital thing, when I see a husband manhandle and disrespect his wife, I say, you're primitive. You're archaic. You're a caveman. You're a beast. You know, and it seems to be getting worse and worse. You know, you see it now on television, these celebrities. You know, they beat up their wives. You remember the one not long ago on the elevator? The guy punches his wife with his fist, knocks her out, and then drags her out of the elevator. Celebrity. Really? That's a celebrity? That's a model? Really? Not a celebrity to me. You're a weak man. You're a weak man. Let me tell you something, sir. Let me tell you something, husband. It takes a strong man to be considerate for his wife, to submit to his wife, be concerned about her feelings, be concerned about what she needs. It takes a strong man to give his wife respect and not take her for granted. It's not a weakness. Let me show you how Jesus treated his wife. Somebody says, Jesus had a wife? Oh, yeah. Yeah, wife. Let me show you. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, just husbands, love your wives. Just as, exactly like, same way as Christ loved the church. The church is his wife. And gave up. He did what now? He gave up. He gave himself up for her. He gave up everything. He gave up glory. He gave up everything for her. Gave up for her. Now, this was even unto death, but he gave up for her. And then in verse 28, it says this. In this same way, identical way, exactly as husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, what is he talking about? Well, sir, if you have a pain in your body, what do? Do you check that pain out? I mean, if it continues, do you not find a doctor? You make sure you find out what that pain is, right? And if your body is hungry, what do? You feed it. If it's dirty, what do? You wash it, you clean it, you ought to anyway. And so this is what he's talking about. You take care of that body. And that's what he says here. He goes on. Your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Well, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. The church is not only his wife, it's his body. What I'm trying to tell you, sir, is your wife is not just your wife, it's you. It's who you are. For we are members of his body. For this reason, now he's quoting from what Adam said in Genesis, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is the picture that he's painting to us. What he's saying to you here is that church was not just Christ's wife, it was Christ's body. Sir, your wife is not just your wife. She is who you are. And what he says here, you become one flesh. And this is what Peter's talking about, being a partner. And he says, you leave your father and your mother. Leave mama. Come on, guy. Leave daddy. Jesus left the father. And cleave to is what Genesis says. He says, they become one, united is what it says here. Into one flesh, you became one person. Your wife is not just your wife. She is your flesh. And you're to take care of her. If you want a wife that will support you, live in a tent if necessary, follow you, and go anywhere with you, then you better learn how to be considerate of her. You better not just be about your agenda. You better be about her agenda as well. If you want that, then this is what you're going to have to do. If you want a wife that's going to submit to you and follow you anywhere, live in a tent if necessary, you've got to be considerate and you've got to give her respect and you've got to love her. If you want a wife who's going to tolerate your goofy mess-ups and tolerate your horrific decisions, then you got to be considerate of her. You got to respect her. You got to give her some respect. And you got to submit what you want to do to what she needs to do. When she hurts, you hurt. When she needs something, you need something. If you want a woman who respects you, that's that master lord thing. Now, she'll never say, you're my master, you're my lord. But she'll respect you like that. If you want a woman who will, what you got to do? You got to leave mama. Daddy, everybody, your agenda, your world, and you submit that to her. And you're thinking about her. She is important to you. You got to respect her. And if you will, you're going to have a good marriage. You're going to have a marriage that's going to last 100 years. You're going to have a strong marriage. You're going to have a marriage like that. Now that's what we should all want, is it not? That's what we should all want in our lives like this. And then he says something that's pretty interesting. He says that she is the weaker partner in the heir of life, of the gracious gift of life. What is he talking about? She's the weaker partner. what does that mean? Well, let me give it to you in tenses. You know, if we did tenses, we'd say weak, weaker, weakest. So what is she comparing him to? What is he comparing her to? He's comparing her to him, right? To the husband. So the husband is weak. She's just weaker than you. You're weak, husband. You think you're so strong. You're weak. She's just weaker than you. But you can be strong. Because she's your partner. And if you do this thing right, you come together. And her strengths become your strengths. And your strengths become her strengths. And if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And you become strong in this partnership. You become joint heirs together. And what she's got, you've got. What you've got, she's got. And you have both have more because you're both good partners. Now, in most marriages, not all marriages, but in most marriages, the man is usually the stronger physically of the two and usually stronger emotionally. Now, I've seen it the other way around, but that's usually how it is, right? But there are ways, there are areas in your marriage, sir, where she is stronger than you. My wife is far more intelligent than I am. Far more. She's the one that made the good grades. She is. I didn't care. But you know what? When we partner together, I get smart. I become intelligent because her strengths become my strengths. And there are areas in life where I'm much stronger than her. But when we partner together, she becomes strong like I am. He's not talking here about who's the strongest or who's the inferior one or who's the superior one. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about a partnership becoming one flesh together and going through life together. One of the areas that my wife is so much stronger than me is parenting. Okay, see, sometimes I'll get so into my agenda and my world, I forget I'm a daddy. I forget I'm a granddaddy. But she never forgets. Every day she's thinking about our kids. She's thinking about our grandchildren. And so when we sit and talk, then she's telling me about it. So I stay a good daddy and I stay a good granddaddy. And it's this partnering together thing that Peter's talking about. You become heirs together, partners together, and the grace of life. That's just fascinating. Fascinating to me. Then he says this, and let's read it. In that verse, he says, treat her with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. What is that? See, Peter wasn't talking here about eternal life. He wasn't talking about life after death. He's talking about right now life, while you're breathing, while you're alive. It can be good. See, in marriage, in a marriage is where you really experience the fullness of love. You can't experience love like you can in marriage. It's in marriage that you experience the fullness, the fulfillment that you can't experience any other way. It's in marriage that you experience family at its fullness, the way family is supposed to be experienced. It's in marriage where you experience intimacy to its fullness. And I'm not just talking about physical intimacy. I'm talking about your soul's hookup. I'm talking about your mind, your talk, and that you can't experience that in any better way than in marriage. That's what marriage is. You see, what he says is the gracious gift of life. Life is the greatest gift that God's ever given anyone. He's given you breath. That's the greatest gift he can give you. And in life, the greatest gift you can have is marriage. It's in marriage that you begin to experience the fullness of what life is really supposed to be about. You become one flesh. It's in marriage that you feel a contentment that you can't feel any other way. It's in marriage that you experience and enjoy all the good things that God has for you in an amazing way. This is why when people divorce, they'll usually remarry, because they're missing. They know it's there. When a mate will die on another, a lot of times they'll remarry. Why? Because they know that there's fuller there. So Peter's, what he's talking about here is this partnership thing, this becoming one flesh. Join hands with her and experience life together as joint heirs to the gracious gift of life. And then after he's made these three keys that you make sure that you're concerned about her, make sure that you respect her, make sure you love her as Christ loved the church and give it up for her, then he says this, So that, let me show you. Verse 7, let's read the whole thing again. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So that. I want every man in here to say that with me. I want you to see the results of the so that. On the count of three, everybody say it. One, two, three. So that what? If I do these three things, so what? Well, here it is. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Whoa. Now, I gave you women the so that last time. It was, you submit so that you can have the life you've wanted. Sir, here's how you have the life you want. You do this. You do these three keys. You're going to have the marriage you want. You're going to have the life you want. Let me ask you a question. Are your prayers being answered? Let me say it another way. Is your life blessed? You got everything you want? I got to then ask you, if it's not, how are you treating your wife? How are you treating your woman? See, what you're doing, sir, is you're blocking your blessings by how you treat your wife. You're blocking your blessings. You are. Nobody but you. Your life hinges on how you treat your wife. The blessings that God wants to put on you, He can't, because you're not concerned about her. You don't respect her and you don't love her and give it up for her. You're all about you. If you want a blessed life, you've got to understand it's dependent upon how you treat your wife. So what are the three keys for a man? Number one, think about her. Be concerned about her. Number two, respect her. Respect her. Number three, join with her together in one flesh. Become partners in the gracious gift of life. Draw from her strengths. She'll draw from yours. What are the three keys for the woman? Be submissive to your husband. Opens up the next layer. Yeah, look pretty. Please look pretty. But don't let that be your real beauty. Let your real beauty be that gentle and that quiet spirit. And then number three, don't give way to fear. He's going to make some stupid mistakes. He's going to do some dumb things. He is. We all do. But put your hope in God. Let me tell you what that means. Don't put your hope in Him. Put your hope in God. God will then use him to bless you. If you'll do that, you become together into partners of life, the gracious gift of life, and you experience life like it's meant to be. Adam and Eve were joined back together again, like creation intended it to be. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time together. I ask you, Lord, to bless us now. Father, I pray that these two lessons have been impactful, at least caused us to think so that we can have the amazing life that you've planned for us. And it all hinges in marriage. So fulfilling is it. I pray, Lord, we've seen it in the scriptures, that we're making it real now in our lives. And Lord, I just ask you, hammer this home for us. Let us find this passage whenever we're struggling, whenever we're loud, whenever we're in war, whenever we're in conflict. Lord, let us go back and let us look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I ask you to bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.